1 Corinthians chapter 11, going to read from verse 23 of the chapter. As you're aware, this is the night when we wait around the Lord's table, and I want to concentrate our thoughts on that subject, that theme, in this part of the service. I want to bring a message that will prepare us for our time around the Lord's table so we understand exactly what we're doing, why we have the table, how we are to approach the table, and our duty after we wait around the Lord's table. So I want to read very familiar words with that in mind, 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 23. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home. But ye come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come. Amen. We'll finish there at verse 34, and we pray the Lord will bless his word to our hearts. I really want to take verses 23, 24, and 25 as the text. The night in which the Lord was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Preparation for the Lord's table. With our Bibles open there, let's seek the Lord together in a further word of prayer. Let's pray for his help as we turn to the word. May the Lord come and minister to our hearts. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy presence already today. We do thank thee for thy word we have just read. And Lord, now as we come to prepare our hearts for the time around thy table, we pray that thou will graciously and powerfully minister to us. Put away every distraction tonight. Put away every attempt by the devil to hinder the going forth of thy word. We pray, Lord, thou wilt concentrate our minds and our thoughts upon these spiritual matters. And Lord, as we prepare to wait around thy table tonight, we do pray for a sense of thy presence with us and a preparation of our heart for that very special time. We ask, Lord, thou wilt come and speak to us. Put thy word into my mouth and fill me with thy spirit. Give help in the preaching of the word. Give help in the hearing of it tonight as well. Lord, let us not just be hearers of thy word, but doers of it also. We pray, Lord, thou wilt teach us. Teach us these vital things, these important matters for our Christian lives. And Father, lead us on with thyself, we pray. We do ask that thou wilt meet with us tonight in a very powerful way. May Christ himself have all the glory and the honor. For we ask it in his name and for his sake. Amen. The night our Lord Jesus Christ was betrayed by Judas Iscariot will be forever remembered as a night of high treachery. For 3.5 years, Judas had been numbered among the disciples of our Lord. He had ministered with them. He had acted as the treasurer for them. He had followed Christ with them. And as far as outward appearances was concerned, Judas Iscariot fitted in very well among the number of the disciples. But outward appearances were deceptive. Although Judas was numbered among the disciples, he was not a true disciple. His heart was set against the Savior, and in time, he revealed his true character. Matthew chapter 26 records how that Judas went to the chief priests and negotiated a deal with them whereby he would betray Christ into their hands for 30 pieces of silver. It was a very wicked step, a very wicked scheme that he followed, but one which Judas determined to fulfill very quickly. For within hours of making that deal, Judas had gathered a band of men together, men who had armed themselves with swords and spears, and took them to the Garden of Gethsemane, where Christ had gone to pray. He had been in the upper room with his disciples, and he had left that upper room, gone to the Garden of Gethsemane, and there he was in prayer. And in the darkness and blackness of that night, Judas betrayed Christ into the hands of his enemies. Those men in turn arrested the Savior, took him off to Pilate's hall, and within hours of a new day dawning, Christ was tried, condemned, and then eventually crucified. In those hours, Judas had become the arch traitor, the ultimate betrayer, the wicked conspirator. And although he did not literally and physically drive the nails into the hands and feet of Christ, though he did not literally and physically pierce his side with the spear, Judas Iscariot was guilty of betraying innocent blood. His actions in the Garden of Gethsemane will be forever remembered as a crucial part of the humiliating sufferings endured by our Lord Jesus Christ. But we must keep in mind as we think of his actions and his betrayal in the garden, his deed against the Savior, we must ever keep in mind that Christ knew all that Judas was going to do. And he knew exactly when he was going to do it. None of that took him by surprise. None of that caught the Savior unawares. In fact, Christ had earlier told his disciples that one of them would betray him and that Christ himself was going to suffer and die. He knew he was going to be wounded in the house of his friends. He knew that men would rise up against him and behave this way towards him. He knew that he would be arrested in the garden and taken away. He knew that night his soul would be sorrowful unto death, and that he would endure terrible agony in Gethsemane. And yet during that very evening, with all of that knowledge of what lay ahead of him, Christ was not taken up with thoughts of self-pity or thoughts of despair. If we knew tonight that before this night was over, we would be betrayed and arrested and taken off to be tried and then led on to crucifixion, our minds would be in a frenzy of fear and a frenzy of dread. We would be absorbed with selfish thoughts if we knew, sitting and standing at this point in the evening, that before this night would be out, we would be taken off and put to death. We would be consumed with thoughts of self. But not so our Savior, Jesus Christ. As verse 23 of this chapter, 1 Corinthians 11, indicates, the Lord Jesus night, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. In the same night, in the very night in which he was betrayed, and all that that entailed, Christ's thoughts were not upon himself, but upon his people. So much so that he lovingly instituted an act of remembrance, whereby they and all believers that would follow them could remember him and his atoning work until he would come again in power and great glory. I want us to understand that tonight. Christ instituted this supper as he approached the horrors of Calvary. His hour had come. He was about to feel the fury of God's wrath upon him because of our sin. He was on the verge of being forsaken by his Father. For remember, as he hung on the cross, he cried, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" He was minutes away from being wounded and bruised for our transgressions. He was about to endure sorrow, and he knew this, but he was about to endure sorrow like no man had ever endured before. Yet Christ was thinking about us. And he was establishing an ordinance for our spiritual benefit. I can only speak of that in terms of amazing love. It was one of the Puritans who said, in the institution of the Lord's Supper, Christ was thinking of his people. In the celebration of the Lord's Supper, his people think on Christ. But as verse 23 puts it, the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed. With all that that entailed and all that he was going to endure, he instituted the supper that we're going to partake of tonight. Before I get to the heart of my message, I want to consider a number of very simple yet important things regarding the Lord's table. I want us to think about the significance of the Lord's table. This is something that Christ himself has ordained for his people. This is not my table, and it's not the table of the Free Presbyterian Church. It's the Lord's table. And therefore, we must see it that way. This is one of two sacraments that Christ has instituted for his church. The other being baptism, and as Christ has instituted this, as Christ has ordained this, we must surely pay very particular attention to it. The significance of it. Think about the simplicity of it. This is a very simple feast. It's not about lavish surroundings or ornate buildings. It's not about fine furniture or flamboyant fashion. It's a simple feast that's about the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Christ is to be the center of our thoughts tonight. In Spurgeon's hymn that we were singing earlier, if we see the emblems, the bread and the wine, but see not Christ, then we miss the purpose of this. The bread and the wine, they point us to Christ and to Christ alone. But believer, this is a very simple feast. Think about the season for the Lord's table. Verse 26 indicates that the Lord's Supper is temporary. It's only until he returns. For when Christ comes in power and glory, we will not need this act of remembrance, for his people will be with him forevermore. Therefore, this table is for now. Think of the speciality of the Lord's table too. The Lord's table is only for the Lord's people. It is for those who are in union with Jesus Christ. Therefore, this table is not for everyone. It is not for unbelievers. The Puritan William Perkins said that to be qualified to receive the supper, one must have true faith in Christ and repentance from sin, with faith and repentance being renewed daily. Therefore, if you're not saved, you're not qualified to partake of this feast. Therefore, you must refrain. It's in keeping with what our Westminster Confession teaches in the larger catechism. It records, therefore, us such as are found to be ignorant or scandalous, notwithstanding their profession of faith and desire to come to the Lord's table, may and ought to be kept from that sacrament by the power which Christ hath left in his church, until they receive instruction and manifest their reformation. In other words, a person who is ignorant of Christ and knows not Christ, or who is scandalous, notwithstanding their profession of faith, and maybe their desire to come, they ought not to come. It's for those who know and love the Lord, and as I often mention, month by month, those who are not under the discipline of this church or any other church. You see, the Lord's table is to be guarded. It is to be fenced. It's a special place because it's the Lord's table. Think also of the sweetness of the Lord's table. There's something very precious about this sacrament. It has been described as an earthly encounter with the heavenly Christ. And throughout church history, God has been pleased to bless his people with times of refreshment, times of revival, times of restoration around the Lord's Supper. These have been very special times, and I think the Song of Solomon describes it well with the words, "He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love." And this time tonight could well be described as a banqueting house. And as we gather around the Lord's table, it is surely our prayer that we would know something of the Lord's banner of love over us. Because this ought to be a sweet time to the soul of every child of God. The Lord's table ought to be viewed as a very important part of our Christian life. Therefore, this is not something, believer, that we ought to view carelessly or complacently. And that's very obvious from the words of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. The people in the church at Corinth had been guilty and were guilty of misusing the Lord's table. They were treating it just as any ordinary meal. They were abusing it, and they were approaching the Lord's table with a very carnal spirit, a very careless mind. There was not the proper reverence or the care or spirituality shown as they came around the Lord's table. And therefore, the Apostle Paul has to take up that subject and he has to deal with those misuses. And as he does so, he shows forth the biblical way of viewing this great sacrament. And I think it's always a good thing for us at times just to consider these words again, as a reminder or a refresher to our own hearts, and also as a means of preparation for our coming around the table a little later. So as we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, there are three things that I want to draw your attention to. I want to think, first of all, on the reason for the Lord's table. The reason for the Lord's table. Why, on the night in which he was betrayed, did our Lord Jesus Christ establish or institute or ordain this sacrament for his people? What's the purpose of our coming around the Lord's table tonight? Why did Christ appoint this for his church? Now, I suggest to you that's a very important question, because to be wrong here will not only lead us to miss the blessings and the benefits of the Lord's Supper, but it will also lead us into terrible error. And that's what has happened with the Roman Catholic Church. They believe that when the priest holds the bread, or the wafer as they call it, and speaks words of consecration over that wafer, it becomes the literal body and blood of Jesus Christ. They call it transubstantiation. And therefore they say that Christ is physically present, and that those who eat the wafer are literally eating Christ's body and blood. They view this sacrament as a re-offering of Christ for sin in their Mass. They believe that Christ has been sacrificed again and again and again for the forgiveness of sins. But nowhere in Scripture is the Lord's Supper presented as another sacrifice. The Westminster Divines, in writing our Confession of Faith, made their views very clear on the Romish Mass when they said that doctrine which maintains a change of the substance of bread and wine into the substance of Christ's body and blood, commonly called transubstantiation, by consecration of a priest or by any other way, is repugnant not to Scripture alone, but even to common sense and reason, overthroweth the nature of the sacrament, and hath been and is the cause of manifold superstitions, yea, of gross idolatries. John Owen makes a similar statement when he says, "No part of Christian religion was ever so vilely contaminated and abused by profane wretches as this pure, holy, plain action and institution of our Savior. Witness the popish horrid monster of transubstantiation and their idolatrous Mass." You see, Rome teaches that the sacrament of the Lord's Supper is essentially another sacrifice. another offering for sin, where Christ is offered afresh for sins. But that's not so. Hebrews 10, verse 12 says of Christ, "This man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down at the right hand of God." That's why the Reformers spoke of the Mass as being dangerous and deceitful and sinful. It's why some of them preferred to be burned to death rather than attend it. It's an abuse of the Lord's Supper. So what is the reason for the supper then? Why was it instituted? Well, there are three primary reasons. The Lord's table is a feast of remembrance. It's a feast of remembrance. Look at verse 24 and 25 of this chapter, because those verses make it clear. We are to eat the bread and drink the cup in remembrance of Christ. In other words, we are to consider Him. As we sit around this table tonight, we are to remember who Christ is, the eternal Son of God who became man. And we are to remember what Christ has done. He has laid down His life, a ransom for us. We are to think, believer, tonight as we come around the table, we are to think of Christ's person. And we are to think also of Christ's work. We are to remember that when the fullness of time came, Christ was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. We are to remember that He partook of flesh and blood. And as one who was truly God and truly man, He stood as the sinner's substitute. And He laid down His life for us. And in laying down His life, Christ satisfied divine justice. This is heart and soul and mind work. The sacrament is designed to help us remember Christ and all His atoning work on our behalf. It seems to me a strange thing, and yet knowing our hearts as we know them, and we don't know them as they really are, but knowing our hearts as we do know them, it's a shameful thing that we are prone to forget what Christ has done. Other things fill the mind. Other thoughts take precedence, and we're likely to allow those other things to cause us to forget Christ and forget His work for us. And therefore, Christ, in His love and His mercy and His grace to us as His people, He has instituted a supper. He has instituted a feast, whereby we come and partake of bread and wine, and we do it in remembrance of Him. The table, therefore, is a feast of remembrance. But it's something more. The Lord's table is a time of spiritual nourishment. While there is a literal eating and drinking at the Lord's Supper, we eat the bread and we drink the cup, there's also a spiritual eating and a spiritual drinking here. I want you to turn back to chapter 10 in Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and look at verse 16. Paul writes here, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ?" Look at verse 18. "Behold, Israel after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar?" Then look at verse 20, "But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God, and I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils." Now I read those three verses because they contain one word in each verse that is the same in the original Greek, different words in our English. Look at verse 16, "Is not the communion of the body of Christ?" The word communion, look at verse 18, and the word partakers, "Are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar?" And then verse 20, "And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils." The word communion, partakers, and fellowship are all the same word in the original. They have the same thought. So when you think of coming to communion, coming to this time of fellowship, we are partaking. We are communing. We are partaking of the body and blood of Christ by faith. That's what's been taught here. The commentator Matthew Poole put it this way. When he says, take, eat, he means no more than that true believers should by the hand of their body take the bread and with their bodily mouths eat it. And at the same time, by the hand and mouth of faith, receive and apply all the benefits of his blessed death and passion to our souls. So as we take the bread in our hand and we put it into our mouth and we take the cup in our hand and we drink it and we have those physical, literal actions, we are at the very same time by faith to feast on Christ and to receive and apply all the benefits of his death and his passion to our souls. So as we feast literally, we are also to feast spiritually. Here's the aspect of spiritual nourishment. When we eat and drink, we're signifying our union with Christ and our enjoyment of him by faith. We feast on him by faith to the strengthening of our souls. And thereby we grow in grace. There is a partaking of Christ, but it's a spiritual partaking. It's a partaking by faith, and thus we are built up in our knowledge of the Savior, the Lord Jesus himself. You think through the various actions that take place at the Lord's Supper and consider for a moment the spiritual counterpart of those. The bread and the wine are set apart for this purpose tonight, reminding us that Christ has been set apart by the Father. The broken bread and the poured out wine point us to the death of Christ and the shedding of his blood. This is my body which is broken for you, reminding us as we take of that bread tonight and drink of that cup that Christ's body was broken and his blood was shed. The distribution of the bread and the distribution of the wine symbolize for us the giving of Christ to his people. And then the receiving of the bread and the receiving of the cup in our hands symbolizes our taking of Christ by faith. And then the eating of that bread and the drinking of that cup point us to our union with Christ and the benefit we receive from him by faith. We need to understand that aspect of the Lord's table. It's more than just a remembrance. It's more than just our thinking of Calvary. We feast upon Christ and we feast upon the benefits of his death to our soul and we rejoice in him afresh by faith. The Lord's table also testifies to our fellowship with the saints. Our fellowship with the saints. Right throughout 1 Corinthians 11, there's an emphasis upon the saints coming together. Verse 17, verse 18, verse 20, verse 33, you have that kind of language. When ye come together. When you come together. When the church comes together around the Lord's table. Now remember that every true believer is a member of Christ's church. A member of Christ's body. Our faith may be weak. We may lack assurance. We may sense our sinfulness very keenly. But a true believer is a member of Christ's church. And when tonight, as believers, we sit around this table, we are expressing our communion not only with Christ and our union with Christ, but not only with Christ, we are expressing our union and our communion with each other. The Confession of Faith teaches that it is a bond and a pledge, the Lord's table, the sacrament, of our communion with Christ and with each other as members of his mystical body. So it is a feast of remembrance. It's a time of spiritual nourishment. But it also testifies to our fellowship with the saints. Now, that's a glorious truth. There is a very special bond among the Lord's people. We are a holy nation. We are a peculiar people, a purchased people. We are the Lord's people. We are in the members of the Lord's family. We are part of the Lord's body. We are His church. And this Feast of Remembrance, our time around this table tonight, is designed to show that spiritual unity that exists amongst us. To pull all of that together. And it's very clear that this is a very significant time for the people of God. Communion and our time around the Lord's table must never be viewed as just something we go through. Must never be viewed as just an extra for the saints. This supper has been set apart by Christ for the spiritual good of His people, and that we might grow in grace. The reason for the Lord's supper. The reason for the Lord's table. But let me look secondly with you at the requirements at the Lord's table. The requirements at the Lord's table. Given the spiritual importance of this time, we really should be asking ourselves, what does God require of me as I come to partake of the bread and the wine tonight? What does God require of us? What does it mean for me or for you to eat and drink and remember Christ's death? How should we approach this table? How should we partake of this supper tonight in a way that glorifies God and brings most good to our souls? Now, we live in a day where these types of truths, these types of questions are often dismissed. This is part of public worship. And modern worship is very often man-centered. I will, in the weeks to come, on a Sunday evening, take up a series of messages on the subject of worship. Because what we're discovering in this age in which we're living is worship that very often is man-centered. It's worship that focuses on what we like and what we want. And there is a tremendous error for the Church of Christ in that. We must certainly not fall into that way of thinking here or around the Lord's table. Our worship is not to be man-centered. Our worship is to be God-centered, and that certainly holds for our time around the communion feast. As far as the Puritans were concerned, they held, as they came towards the Lord's table, they held that the Lord's Supper was to be taken seriously after much preparation, careful examination, and Christ-centered participation. And I think they had it right. Let me suggest a number of things that we ought to consider as requirements as we come to the Lord's table tonight. There must be a time of spiritual meditation. A time of spiritual meditation. What best prepares the heart and the mind and the soul of the believer for remembering Christ and fellowshipping with Him but the Word of God? It's the Word. And the Spirit's application of the Word that is going to best prepare us as we sit around the Lord's table. It's why we spend time tonight around the Scriptures. It's the Word that warms the heart. It's the Word that fills the mind with the highest thoughts of Christ. It's the Word that sanctifies. It's the Word that cleanses. It's the Word that refreshes. It's the Word that revives. It's the Word that blesses. It's the Word that turns the heart away from the things of the world and fixes them upon the things of God. That's why we must never separate the time around the Lord's table from the preaching of the Word. Because as we come to prepare our hearts for this time, as we come to meditate around the Lord's table, that meditation must be focused upon a scriptural meditation where we fill our minds with thoughts of Christ. Because He's the one we're coming to remember. And His death and resurrection, His life and the laying down of that life for his people. That's what we ought to be thinking upon tonight. And as we come and have this visible word, as it's often described, this visible word, for we show forth Christ's death, this visible word is best prepared for by considering the written word. Therefore, as we come to think about the Lord's table, there's that time of scriptural meditation. There must also be a time of self-examination. Look at verses 27 through to 29 here. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Self-examination. Let a man examine himself. But why? Because there's a danger that he could come unworthily in his eating and drinking of the bread and the cup. And verse 27 tells us those who do that, lest to come unworthily, they shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. What does it mean to eat unworthily? What does it mean to drink unworthily? Well, it's not meaning in the sense of our own unworthiness, because we are unworthy left to ourselves. That's not what the verse is speaking of. Our worth is in Christ. So we begin to look for worth within ourselves. We're going to find ourselves unworthy to be around this table. That's not what the verse is speaking of. To participate unworthily is to participate in ignorance and without due regard for Christ and for the purpose and the intention of this sacrament. This thought of eating and drinking unworthily is linked with the statement there in verse 29, not discerning the Lord's body. That simply means to behave in such a way as to slight the body and the blood of Jesus Christ, undervaluing his great atonement, not giving due concern of Christ's great work, making light of what he has done, of his person and his powerful work on the cross for sinners, discounting that, treating Christ with contempt, not focusing our hearts, our thoughts upon him, acting with disrespect and a lack of reverence towards Christ. That's what Paul is speaking of when he comes to this thought of not discerning the Lord's body. It's obvious that there were some in Corinth and they were coming to the Lord's table without any regard to the Lord's body, without any regard to what the Lord had done for them. In fact, it seems from verse 34 that some were just coming to the Lord's table because they were hungry. And Paul has to tell them, if any man hunger, let him eat at home. This is not a table for those who are hungry. This is a table to remember Christ and to consider Christ's work and to ponder what Christ has done and to partake of faith upon Christ to the good of the spiritual man, the inner man, not the outer man. So he tells them here, in order to discern the Lord's body, in order to come and drink worthily, let a man examine himself. Let a man ask himself the question, why is he here? Why is he coming to the Lord's table? Is he slighting Christ? Is he despising Christ? Is he refusing the gospel? Is he living in open disobedience to the Word of God? Is he rejecting the clear commands of Scripture? Has he no time for Christ? Has he so lost out with Christ that he no longer cares for him and thinks more of himself? Paul says, let a man so examine himself. And notice, you know, when we begin to examine ourselves and we see sin there and backsliding there and coldness there and indifference there, we are to confess that. I've often heard people say that they've stayed away from the Lord's table because they're not worthy. Because they see so much sin in their life. And so they stay away from the Lord's table. And when the Lord's table is announced, they either don't come to that service or they leave before the time for coming around the Lord's table actually comes. But look at what the verse says. Verse 28, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. This self-examination is to be an examination that leads then to confession of our sin, so that we put that sin away and then come to the table. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread. When we come tonight, and as we're coming tonight, you engage in scriptural meditation in the time of self-examination. You see sin there, as we all will. Let there be a brokenness in our hearts. Let there be a confession of our sin. Let there be in the silence of your soul just now the cry to God, cleanse me, wash me, purge me. Let's take up the words of David in Psalm 51. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. There is, as we approach the table tonight, as a requirement, as we come, there is to be a time of scriptural meditation. There is to be a time of self-examination. There must be a time of Christ-centered consideration too. Christ-centered consideration. We are to discern his body. To take the words of verse 29 there, we are to discern the Lord's body. Now, why is it put that way? What does that phrase mean? Why does it speak of the Lord's body? Well, ask yourself the question, why did the Lord take a body to himself? And Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9 and that section of the chapter gives us the answer to that question. Let me read what Paul writes there. He says, we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. He was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. Verse 14 tells us, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself, speaking of Christ, he also himself likewise took part of the same, took part of what? Took part of flesh and blood, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Christ partook of flesh and blood. We're coming to think tonight of his body and his blood. Why did Christ take flesh and blood? For the suffering of death. That by dying he might destroy him that had the power of death. That is the devil. So when we're told here to discern the Lord's body, believer, what we're being told to think about is the fact that Christ came to this world, took human nature into union with his divine person. He has two natures in one person forever. That he might suffer death. That he might take upon his body the sins of his people. And bear that load to Calvary. And there lay down his life for us. He would suffer. He would die. He would be in agony. He would shed his blood. He would be placed in the tomb. And then on the third day he would rise again. That's what it means to discern the Lord's body. It's not to try and visualize what Christ looked like in his face. It's to think about what Christ has suffered for our sins. What Christ has endured. He despised the cross. He endured the cross. He despised the shame for the joy that was set before him. As we sit around this table tonight, that's what we are to think. Our consideration tonight is to be Christ-centered. It's the Lord's table for the Lord's people, where the Lord's people might think upon their Savior, who loved them and gave himself for them. Remember, he institutes this on the night in which he was betrayed. Within hours of that betrayal, our Christ was nailed to the cross. And he opened for sin a fountain whereby we can be cleansed. He has reconciled us to God by his death on the tree. And 3 days later, he up from the grave, he arose. And tonight we serve our risen Savior, and we are to consider him, who is the great apostle and high priest of our profession. We are to look unto Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. We are to see him who endured the cross and despised the shame. We are to consider Christ. And therefore, as we come around this table tonight, as I said earlier, this is heart work, this is mind work, this is soul work. Let me suggest that you take some aspect of Christ's person, some aspect of Christ's work, and you meditate upon that. You take a text of Scripture, or you take the scene in Gethsemane, or you take the thoughts of the cross, and you meditate on what it meant for Christ, the Holy One, to bear away your sin. What it means for you to be in union with Christ. What it means for him to come and deliver you from the condemnation you were under. Believer, think on those things. And as we sit around this table tonight, engage in Christ-centered consideration. Let's take these things seriously. Christ has given us this table. He has provided it for us, for our spiritual good, and it will warm your heart. It will thrill your soul. You think of those two on the road to Emmaus, and they're cast down on their soul, and Christ draws near and goes with them. What does he tell them? What does he talk to them about? About his sufferings and his glory. And as he talks to them about his sufferings and his glory, and he goes way back and begins at Moses and all the prophets, and he reminds them that the Old Testament writers, what were they speaking of? But Christ's sufferings and Christ's glory. And as Christ talked with those two disciples on the road to Emmaus, their heart began to burn within them. There are times when believers get very discouraged, very cast down in their soul. What we need to do at times like that is consider Christ and his sufferings and his glory. And remind yourself he suffered for you and he entered into glory for you. And one day, though you suffer in some measure in this earth, you will enter glory also. We can get our minds and our hearts and our souls filled with that theme, the theme of Christ's sufferings and his glory. Our hearts will burn within us too. That's one of the beauties of a time like this tonight, where we take time to remember him. The reason for it, the requirement added, the responsibility following the Lord's table. What about afterwards? Now, I often fear that when we rise from this table, there's always a potential, always a possibility. We leave the house of God and we go out into a new week of work, and we forget that we have just been around the Lord's table. It's interesting to read the larger catechism question on this. What is the duty of Christians after they have received the sacrament of the Lord's Supper? I'm not going to read the answer to you, but let me suggest that those of you who have access to that, read that sometime in the larger catechism. But let me pick up the thoughts that they have there. I mentioned a number of things, how we ought to respond following the Lord's table. We ought to consider how we have participated at the supper, how we have participated during the feast. Have we benefited from this time? Has the Lord drawn near? Have we sensed His Spirit coming and drawing alongside and revealing more of Christ to us? We ought to consider how we have participated at the feast. We ought to thank God for the comfort and the blessing of the Lord's table. If we approach the Lord's table properly, have a sense of the presence of Christ with us, then we ought to thank God for that as we leave. And as we go out into another week and another period of time before our next communion time, let's thank God for His blessing and His comfort and His grace to us tonight. It's always a good time as we think about the Lord's table, as I've mentioned, this thought of self-examination, and we discover there are sins there that need dealt with. And perhaps as we sit around the Lord's table, we promise or we vow to God that things will be different. We cry to Him for grace, certainly, that the Lord might keep us from sin and draw us closer to Himself. And we perhaps think to ourselves as we sit around the Lord's table that we will give ourselves to prayer and give ourselves to the Word as the Lord warms our heart. Believer, fulfill your promise. Keep your word. Let it not just be a communion time promise that you leave and forget as you go out and go home. But as we promise to the Lord, let's cry to Him for grace to keep our word. Encourage yourself in the things of God. What you meditate on tonight around the Lord's table and concerning Christ's person and work is not just a meditation for tonight, it's a meditation for every day. Therefore, encourage yourself in the Lord. And go away from the Lord's table humble. We gather around this table tonight because the Lord has been gracious to us. Not because we deserve to be here. Not because we have earned the right to come. We are what we are by the grace of God. It's a very humbling thing to be invited to this feast simply because He loved us and gave Himself for us. So as we leave the house of God and go into this week that lies before us, let's go as those who have been humbled in His presence. And let's go desiring to walk with God. If we go out up from the Lord's table tonight and go into the path of sin and carelessness spiritually and at war with each other and forsaking the Lord and forsaking the place of prayer and drifting into a carnal, worldly approach, then what has been the benefit of our coming here? Let's leave the house of God, having met with Christ here, having remembered Him, having feasted on Him by faith, having realized our fellowship with the saints, let's leave here with that purpose of heart that go off to the church at Antioch, with the purpose of heart to cleave on to the Lord. That those that we meet this week will take knowledge of us that we have been with Christ. And they will say, there is a man or a woman or a young person who has the beauty of Christ about. Let us leave the table rejoicing in Christ. This do in remembrance of me. As I mentioned at the start, in the institution of this table, Christ was thinking of His people. In the celebration of it, we think of Christ. May the Lord help us to think of Him tonight for Jesus' sake. That's a word of prayer. I'm going to have a little moment or two. Let the brethren set up chairs here at the front. Let's keep in the spirit of prayer during that moment or two of a break. Let's keep the noise to a minimum. Let's pray. Let's use that time to pray for the Lord's help and the Lord's blessing around the table. Father, we thank Thee for Thy presence tonight. We do thank Thee for this table that Thou hast given to us. And Lord, help us tonight to honor Thee as we gather around it now. Bless Thy people. Put Thy hand upon us, Lord, we pray. We pray for any who are not saved, that, Lord, Thou would show to them their desperate, urgent need of Christ. Save them by Thy grace. Abide with us. Make this a special time. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.